end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning, Riverview. It's good to be with all of you today. My name is Tony, one of the pastors here. I serve as the Westside Venue Director. Thanks for joining us. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open that to Romans chapter 13. Over the past month or so, really since Labor Day, we've jumped back into this series at Riverview, going through the book of Romans called From Faith to Faith. And the book of Romans is 16 chapters, and it's very dense. We're working through it really slowly, which is really good. But this is the third installment of this series. So if you've missed any of what we've gone through in the book of Romans, I would encourage you to jump onto our website. You can jump on our app too. We started this series last year, and we're going to be finishing it close to Christmas. But today, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 13. We're going to be in seven verses 8 through 14. So feel free to flip or tap your way there. You know, over the last couple of years or so, there's been a really unique trend happening in the way that we begin to view prominent people in our culture. How we view celebrities, athletes, politicians. Now more than ever before, we care about their character. I mean, every one of us can think of a famous person, maybe a celebrity or a politician, that over the last few years, they've lost their career, they've gotten canceled, or maybe they've gotten blacklisted due to things they've said or things they've done at some point of their working life. I mean, who would have thought that the loftiest and hardest job to attain today, more than politics, would have been hosting Jeopardy, right? I mean, like, we still don't have a host for this show. But no, just this week alone. I mean, if you just look at the news, just this week, two NFL coaches and one prominent comedian are kind of in the headlines for things that they've said or things that they've done. Not only recently, some things have happened in the last month or so, but some are emails that were written 10 years ago. And these are serious things. These are serious words that were said. These were serious and tragic things that were done. But I can't remember a time in my history of being alive for 35 years where we have cared so much about the character of people who entertain us or people who sing songs and things like that. But it's always really sobering if you see how these celebrities and these coaches respond. It's always a tough press conference to hear what they say. And it's not always the same. Sometimes there's this kind of ashamed response that they have. Someone will say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Like, I was so wrong. Like, what was I thinking? So that person seems to kind of own it. But there's some that have a very defensive posture. They say, yeah, I said that. I did that. But that's not who I am, is what they'll say. Which is a really interesting thing. But regardless of how much we agree with what happens as these people deal with the fallout of their words and their actions, I think we're seeing now more than ever how much our character matters. Character matters. The way we live, the way we speak, the way we think, those are all reflections of our character, who we are, what we believe, what we think is the most important. Our character, that is the most intangible, that's the intangible part of us that shows the world who we are. Shows the world what we value, what we worship. And this idea, I couldn't stop thinking about this week as I was in this passage, because so much of what we see here in these seven verses in Romans 13, it addresses our character. It shows how we reflect Christ to a world who needs him. Believing rightly leads to living rightly. Faith informs character. And that's what we're going to see here in Romans 13. So if you have your Bible, we're in Romans 13. We're going to start in verse 8. It says this. It says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, so starting in verse 8 here, this is a continuation of where we were last week in the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 13, and Noel preached that. And those 7 verses really lasered in on how we, as followers of Jesus, should live our lives in response to the governing authorities. Right? We saw in that passage that all authorities on earth, good and bad, those are all instituted by God in his wisdom and in his sovereignty. And so, with that, we should submit to them, or we should yield to them as Christians. But verse 7 got very practical when it said, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. So it got very practical. Paul saying, hey, these are all the things that you should be doing in response to these governing authorities that are over you. That's where we were last week. But in verse 8, we see a shift happen. We see it's not about the governing authorities anymore, but it's about our relationships interpersonally. It's about one another. And it even says that in verse 8 when it says one another. It's interesting what it says, though. It says, do not owe anyone anything. Now, people throughout history have interpreted and applied this verse in a lot of ways. Some have taken just that little snippet of that verse to mean you should never borrow anything from anyone ever. No debt. Not a cup of sugar, not a dollar, like nothing. Hudson Taylor was a really famous Christian missionary in China. He thought this. He was adamantly against debt. Same with Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, pastor in London in the 1800s. They rejected debt of all kinds, and they pointed to this verse. And they're like, Romans 13, 8. And while there's a lot of wisdom in being debt-free, like trust me, like there is, I don't think that's actually the primary truth this verse is communicating, because this isn't wisdom literature here. I mean, this isn't talking about spending and saving or anything like that. It's talking about relationships, right? And so what this verse is getting at, though, is that we should not owe anyone to anything except one thing. We're going to see in this passage that there is a debt in our lives as followers of Jesus that we can never pay off. We will always be in the red. And some of you may be thinking, I didn't know the Bible talked about my student loans. Like, this is cool, I guess, because those aren't going anywhere, right? But no, Paul's not talking about financial debt here, okay? He's talking about this relational debt that we have to one another. Look at what he says. He says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So that never going away forever debt is love. Now, when I read that verse, like on the surface, I just think that sounds very sappy, right? It just seems kind of like sentimental and just kind of like, eh, like, come on. Like, what does that really mean, right? I can see that verse posted on like an Instagram post. It's like a staged Bible with light coming through, you know, and then you've got like the phrase at the bottom of it says, you're debt-free, not me, Romans 13, 8, or something like that, you know? But see, here's the thing. When I think that about certain Bible verses, what's happening is I'm taking my modern view of love and I'm applying it to the text, which is wrong. Because the word I have for love, it's oftentimes wrapped up in how I feel, right? It's like an emotional response. But if you were here a few weeks ago, Noel, as he preached through a Romans passage, he talked about there's multiple words in the Greek language that we translate into love. We have one word. The Greeks had a lot of them. So one of those words was eros. That's the Greek word for like a sensual or romantic love. You've got the word phileo, which is the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's where the first half of that word comes from. It's like a friendship between brothers and sisters in Christ or elsewhere. And then you've got storge, which is a Greek word for familial love. That's kind of the love parents have toward their children. There's all these different types of love. But in this passage, in these 3 verses, the word love is said 5 times, and none of those words are said. The word here in the Greek is the same word that Noel talked about a few weeks ago. Pop quiz. Does anyone remember what that word was? I heard it, agape. Yes, agape love, okay? So agape is this Greek word for love, and it's often used in the Bible to describe God's love toward us. This type of love is the essence of who God is. It's his character. You know, another sappy sounding verse that we often hear is 1 John 4:8, where we say, God is love. And that sounds really like cuddly and good, and it's true. But the word for love there, it's agape love again. Okay, so what is that exactly? What's the definition? Well, gotquestions.org defines it really well. They write this. They say, agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It's distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. Agape love, as modeled by Christ, is not based on a feeling. Rather, it is a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. Now, for me, that sounds a lot different than the sappy romantic comedy version of love that I often think when I read the word love in the Bible. Too often, we attach our emotions to the word love, but we can look at these verses like a command to feel a certain way, but that's not what it's saying. Like, look at the things that describe this kind of love: faithfulness, commitment, an act of the will, lofty moral nature, a strong character, a determined act of will. Oftentimes, that's like white-knuckling it to express love. It's not always feeling it. And this makes sense. Given where Paul goes in the next verse, this is the kind of love that he's calling Christians to have for one another. And he's going to kind of contrast that by talking about something that was very familiar to Jewish Christians in Rome. He goes to some of the commandments. And now, do you notice what all the commandments were shared in verse 9? It says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, and do not covet. Those are the four that are highlighted. But then he lumps it up. He's like, and every other commandment. But he does talk about four specifically. But if you think about it, all four of those commandments are wrapped up in our lives interpersonally with one another. They're sins we commit against God, but they're also sins we commit against other people. Adultery, having a sexual relationship with someone that's not your spouse, physically or in your heart, as Jesus upped the ante there when he taught about it in Matthew 6. You've got murder, that's taking another person's life. You've got stealing, it's taking something that belongs to someone else. And then you have coveting, desiring something that isn't ours but belongs to someone else. And it's not just wanting that, it's wanting them not to have it as well. All those sins are wrapped up in our relationships with other people. They're the opposite of agape love. See, when we commit them or we even think about committing them, what we're doing is we're thinking about ourselves first. We're worshiping self and God and others second. In the New Testament, Jesus had a lot of interactions with people, and there was this expert in the law that walked up to Jesus one day. And he says, hey, good teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Like, what's the one thing, right, that I should do? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said to him, agape the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Agape your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. So in the Old Testament, the Jews had this law that they lived by. And it was 613 different rules and regulations. And Jesus takes all of them, sums them down into two. He says, agape God and agape others. That loving your neighbor is in Leviticus 19:18. So that lawyer would have known he was quoting something from the Old Testament. He was quoting the scriptures. It says to love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. So here, in just three verses, coming off of how we should be living our lives with the governing authorities and just being a light to the world in that way, we see this powerful reminder that that's not the only way that Christians will be set apart in the world. It's in our relationship with one another. It's that agape love, faithfulness, joyful resolve to meet one another's needs, a determination to be present in the lives of one another. That is an outflow of our character. And I've been thinking about this a lot this week and how hard that has been in the last couple of years coming out of this, the crazy season of COVID that we've had. Because agape love here, it's being present. It's knowing other people. It's being known by them. It's so easy for us to isolate, to kind of not desire being with other people. And gosh, you know what? When I was, when my family and I were walking through that, just like many of you, it was so hard. But then it kind of got comfortable, not going places, not seeing people. But we see here that engaging with one another, living lives alongside one another, it is so important. That's how we practice this agape love. I'm in this Bible study with a bunch of men at Riverview, and we're going through Proverbs chapter 18. And in just this last week, the first verse of the chapter addressed this very idea. It talks about how sin often thrives in a particular environment in our lives. Look at what it says, Proverbs 18:1. One who isolates themselves pursues selfish desires. They rebel against all sound wisdom. One who isolates themselves pursues selfish desires. As I've thought about that this week and thought about Romans 13, it's just been this reminder of how often sin thrives in isolation. That when we live isolated, hidden from other people, we don't share our lives, we don't pray with one another, we don't meet needs, it's so much easier for us to walk away from Jesus and live contrary to what this verse is saying. But being known, living in community, having relationships, that is an outflow of this agape love that we're seeing here in Romans 13. So let's think about ourselves. I want you to think about you for a moment, not someone else, but you. Are you isolated? Are you isolated spiritually? Do you have Christian brothers and sisters in your life that know you deeply, but that you also know deeply? And with that, are you living in a way that you can even begin to practice this agape love toward others in your life? If you are, that's great. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Continue to prioritize it. But if you're not, maybe you were and then you just haven't gotten back into it. Maybe just being here today is so hard or so much of a challenge. Thank you for being here. But I would encourage you to even go further than that. Live your life alongside other followers of Jesus. Find a life group. Join a Bible study. We'd love to help you do this. It can be as simple as finding one other person in your life. A phone call every other week. How are you? How are you really? How can I pray for you? How can I help meet needs for you? This is essential. And this was happening in this first century Roman church here and should happen in our church as well. So we see three verses, agape love, five times. And then right after this, Paul kind of transitions his thoughts a little bit to talk about the immediacy and the urgency behind why we should do this at all. And this is verse 11, Romans 13. He says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans or make provision to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so there's a lot of language in here, a lot of commands mixed with a lot of kind of language that may sound confusing. But here, Paul says, besides this. So he's like, in addition to this posture of love we have for one another, we should do that diligently. We should not put that off, okay? And he says some things in here that are really interesting. He says that we should wake up from sleep. He talks about the day being nearly over, and the night being nearly over, and the day being near, and walking in the daytime. Like, this is kind of confusing language, but we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible here. We have to look at other words in the Bible that talk about day and night and what those mean. What Paul's getting at here is that as followers of Jesus, we should live our lives today in light of what will happen in the future, in light of what the scripture tells us is going to happen in the future. What's amazing about our faith is that we know how it's going to end. We know the end of the story. God revealed it to us in the book of Revelation. When the apostle John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, Jesus showed up and he gave him a vision and he said, write all this down. That's what we have in the last book of our Bibles, in Revelation. And in that vision, we see that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return and establish his kingdom and his reign here on earth. And as he does that, Christians will live with him and will live with one another in this new kingdom. That's what we look forward to. This world that Jesus is going to remake without sin and without brokenness and without death. So here in Romans, Paul is saying, live today in light of that reality, that is going to happen. Throughout the Bible, darkness and night, those are words that are used for sin, for rebellion against God. That's what those words usually mean. And then day and light, those are words used to describe goodness, holiness. And we see these language throughout these verses. It says the night is nearly over and the day is near. But then right after that, Paul just lays out five things really quick. He's like, in light of that, do these five things. Okay, this is number one. He says, let us discard the deeds of darkness. Now, another word for discard there is just to throw away or to cast off. And remember, Paul's writing to Christians. I think a lot of people in our culture think that Christians are often hypocrites because they say, like, I'm great, I'm perfect, and then they struggle with sin. Let's be real. As Christians, we all struggle with sin. We all have desires to go back to those deeds of darkness that God has saved us from. And when we live in a way that's never going to happen or that's not me anymore, like, we're not being vigilant. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians here. Discard the deeds of darkness. Throw them away. And then do this. Put on the armor of light. I love that verse. You know, the language there tells us to put on. It's this command. It's this practical thing. Paul doesn't say put on the toga of light, put on the sandals of light, or put on the hoodie of light. I don't think they had hoodies in ancient Rome. He writes, put on the armor of light. Now think about that for a moment. When would you ever wear armor? When you're going into battle, right? Think again. Put yourself in the place of a first century Roman Christian. You walk out and you see Roman soldiers everywhere in their armor, with their weaponry, with their helmets. They're ready. If you are wearing armor, you're communicating to the world that you're in battle, that you're ready to be attacked, that you're vigilant, that you're ready. See, Paul's use of this language here, it's not coincidental. It's purposeful. Just like those Roman Christians, we today put on the armor of light. And remember the metaphor, the armor of light. That's the armor of goodness, holiness, righteousness. That's our character. We reflect Jesus to the world that way. Jesus himself said he was the light of the world in John chapter 8. So we discard the deeds of darkness and then we put on that armor of light. What this looks like practically, that's when we pursue things that reflect Jesus. We live like he would. And we remember that, you know what? Arrows might be shot at us. That's just part of it. That's part of living our lives as followers of Jesus today. We wear the armor of light. We move on. Paul then says, let us walk with decency as in the daytime. So decency here, that can be translated as properly or honestly or upright. So again, this is going back to our lives being marked by Christ-like character. And then Paul goes on to list six things that are the opposite. He's like, hey, these are the deeds of the nighttime here that we put away. He says carousing and drunkenness, sexual impurity and promiscuity, and quarreling and jealousy. Okay, let's go back to the context again. It's so important to always go back to the context. So think back to the Roman culture in the first century for a moment. All those things that Paul listed there were normal. They were normal. They weren't new ways of sinning or living. Like that was just their culture. Many of the Roman Christians that were hearing this letter read in their house church had a life of those things that God saved them out of. And you know what's true about those sins? They're not uniquely Roman. They're timeless sins. Drunkenness, promiscuity, jealousy. And the thing is, we pursue all of those things in our lives because we're convinced that they'll satisfy us. That's why we do it. We want to do those things in the moment. But sin always makes empty promises. They're always empty. We believe that numbing or enhancing experiences with too much alcohol or having a sexual experience with someone that's not our spouse or harboring negative thoughts and feelings against one another, we're convinced that those will make us feel better because those things are promising to do that, that life will be better. But those promises are empty because sin never leads to life. If you read the Bible, if you read throughout the scriptures, Jesus never says a little bit of sin is really great. No, it always leads to death, never to life. But when we live today with the future in mind, ready for Jesus to return at any moment, we walk with decency. Instead of drunkenness, we live with a sober mind. Instead of promiscuity, we live lives of sexual purity. Instead of jealousy, we live content with what God has given us. This is what it means for us to walk with decency today. We don't put that off, but we make those decisions today. I love what Paul says next. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really similar to what he said about the armor. But here, again, we see the intentional way that we think about our character, our faith and conduct. We put on Jesus. And I can't help but think about getting dressed in the morning. Right? When I read that, do you see other scriptures that talk about putting these things on? And it's interesting, the way you dress and what you wear, that's a communication to the world. When you wear a sweatshirt with Michigan State on it, or you wear a t-shirt with your company logo on it, you're telling people, hey, this is where I work, or this is where I went to school, right? You're communicating something. And in the same way, when we put on Jesus, that communicates to the world what we believe. And that's revealed in our character, how we love people, how we treat them, how we speak, how we think. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, Paul says this, don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. So to walk with decency as a Christian, we always need to remember how easy it is for us to turn off the lights, to go back to the darkness, to be sober-minded about the temptations that we face. Because this verse, it's very sobering. It tells us not to sin. It says, don't make plans. Paul's getting at here is that we're going to be tempted to premeditate the ways that we sin. To entertain these thoughts about sinning, about going back to what we did before God saved us. We're going to daydream about sin. We're going to flirt with those things. And what Paul's saying is, don't do that. Don't make plans. Don't plot out how you're going to sin. No, don't even go there. It's this reminder that even though we have God in us, in the Holy Spirit as Christians, we still have the flesh, that old person that's annoying, that tells us, you know what? That thing you used to do, that would really make you happy today. You should do that. We've got that. And then this verse, though, is that reminder that God in us will help us fight that battle. Don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, in typical fashion, there's so much in very little of the book of Romans. 7 verses. And over again, though, what we see is how much our character matters, how much it communicates something to the world. The way we live, the way we speak, the way we think, those are all reflections of our character. It's how the world sees us and what we value and who we are. See, our convictions about God, our convictions about the gospel, those shape our character. And they lead us toward living in certain ways. And these verses in Romans 13 reveal 2 very specific ways that we live. We love others and we live with an eternal perspective. So let's go back. Agape love. What is that talking about? That's not the emotional feelings of love. No, that is the joyful resolve, the determined act of will to meet the needs of other people, to love them, to be present with them, even when we don't feel like it. It's love that's wrapped up in our actions. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he spent time with his disciples. And he talked with them, he shared a meal with them, and he prayed with them. But he told them what the impact of this love that they had for one another was going to be. He said this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As you probably guessed, when Jesus says love there four times, he uses the word agape. That's the love he's talking about. That is how the world will know us, by the agape love that we have for one another. This should be the thing that sets us apart from everywhere else. When people see Christians, my hope and prayer is they see, wow, they love. That's who they are. So think about yourself again for just a moment. Where in your life is that the most difficult? Who is it hard for you to love? Why is that? Think about that person you don't want to think about right now. Maybe they're part of this church. Maybe they're part of your life group. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe you work with them. How can you move toward loving them in the way Jesus moved toward you, in loving you? By going to the cross, by dying for your sins and raising from the dead. First and foremost, we love others. But the second thing that Paul gets at in this passage is having an eternal perspective, living today in light of the future reality that awaits us. Because Jesus will return at any moment to establish his kingdom here on earth. And because that's true, here's what we do. We throw off sin. We discard the deeds of the darkness. We don't even make plans to sin. And instead, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk with decency. We live in the light. We pursue the freedom that we have in him to not sin, to live by the Spirit's power in us. Where in your life can you grow in reflecting the character of Jesus? How can you look more like him this week? You know, as we think about those things, I want to encourage us, thinking about the people in our culture, the celebrities, the coaches, all those people, I want to encourage us to avoid having those postures when our character may be revealed. Let us not go to shame or defensiveness. We don't need to feel ashamed because of how poorly we've reflected Jesus, maybe even today. Instead of going to shame, you know what we do? We go to repentance. We seek forgiveness from the people we hurt. We go to God and say, you know what, God, that's not who I am. You're right. And we walk forward. And we also don't need to get defensive, right? We don't have to justify away who we truly are. Christ has redeemed us. And yes, you know what? We were enemies. We were wicked. We were sinful. We did not deserve it. But Christ saved us anyway. Living in the gospel helps us avoid those postures, helps us avoid those ways of life. We live in the freedom and the grace that God offers us. You know, as we think about our love for other people, as we think about living today in light of eternity, we must remember that God provides the means. I would be so disappointed if you left here today and thought, just got to try harder. That's not what it's about. We don't white knuckle our lives of faith and then come here on Sundays just to kind of pick ourselves back up. That's part of worship. That's part of being together. I mean, this is no doubt encouraging, but I don't want us to leave here thinking that we just have to do this on our own. We can't. We cannot do it. Apart from the Spirit's power in us, it is impossible. But that's why we ask for his help and we trust that God will enable us to do so, that God is shaping us, forming us into the image of Christ. He will do it if we cling to him in faith and we trust him to do it as we love him, as we love others, as we walk in the light. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I even think about that reality of how just utterly impossible it is to do any of this stuff without you. Because we're sinful. We make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh, even with the Spirit in us. God, I thank you that when Jesus went to the cross, when he paid the price for our sins, when he rose from the dead, God, that he made a promise to us that if we believe, if we put our faith in him, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that the Spirit in us secures us forever. So God, as we think about our faith today, if we even have a faith, God, I pray that we walk towards you in gratitude and appreciation for who you are. And God, as we walk out of here, in just a little while after we sing some more, I pray that you help us not think that we just have to work harder to earn something that's already been freely given. But God, we get to walk in freedom. We're not enslaved to sin any longer. But God, we get to walk with decency. We get to put on Jesus. We get to wear the armor of light. And God, above all those, I pray that you help us see others like you see us. To show agape love to those in our faith family, to those in our neighborhoods, to those in our workplaces, to those in our families. Because character matters. And we thank you for Jesus and how he saves us from a life of sin and invites us into life in him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.